Good morning. Today I'm going to be speaking on just one verse, but I'm going to be using lots of verses so you can understand it correctly. And the reason I use lots of verses is because my job, my purpose, my desire is not to entertain you today with a lot of humorous stories, and my desire is not to influence you with a lot of fancy words and good speeches. My desire is not to be a cheerleader here and get us a pep rally going to get us all excited. And I'm certainly not here to judge you or put you down or give you a guilt trip. See, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. I just have one easy job. All I have to do is tell you the truth. All I have to do is present the truth to you. And I'll get news for you. If I don't use this, I'm not presenting the truth. Because this is truth, amen? So we'll be using this an awful lot. Bow with me, please. Father God, I ask that you now search me. Make me your vessel so that I do speak the truth. I know these folks didn't come here to hear me because that would be a waste of time. Please speak through me. Father, I ask that you also be with all those who are listening, that they will understand that these words are yours and are truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will work on all of us in the way that each one of us needs to be worked on. Thank you again, Lord, for your presence here with us today. And I pray this in the name of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. The verse that I'm going to be spending all my time on is Proverbs 23:26. Thank the Lord that those guys are back there going through these verses for me. It helps so much. It says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." I'm going to spend most of my time on those first six words. My son, give me your heart. You know, in today's society, in our language, we have many different meanings for the word heart. Many different phrases in it, as you well know. For example, you might say that she is a big-hearted lady, which would mean she's compassionate, very generous. Or you might say that person has a strong heart. You know, he's courageous, bold. Or you might say, my heart is aching. Of course, we're mourning or upset emotionally over something. Or it might say we have to get to the heart of the matter, which means we must get to the core, to the center, to the main idea behind it. But you know that likewise, God's word also has different meanings for the word heart. In Matthew 13:15, it says this, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Here, it's talking about having the complete understanding of the matter when it talks about the heart being calloused or not being calloused. The understanding, do you understand the meaning or not? In Psalms 119, verse 11, says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against us." When it's talking about hiding the word in the heart, that's talking about having memory that still stays there so you can bring it back out again. Talking about your memory when it talks about your heart. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "Love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." You know that one so well. What's it talking about there? It's talking about having our full affections, our full will, and our affections to God. But in the verse I looked at earlier, Proverbs 23:26, the word heart there signifies your entire mind, soul, body, spirit, you. God will not be satisfied with anything less. Today I'm going to be looking at four major things concerning the verse 23:26 in Proverbs. That's going to be what exactly is demanded, who is demanding it, what is the purpose that he has to demand it, and why and how should we comply to that demand? First, what is demanded? Well, we already said that what's demanded is all of us, our mind, soul, our being, our inner being, all of this. That's what's demanded. But there are a few things we have to understand about this inner soul of us, of ours. The Bible is very clear talking about this inner soul, this spirit that we have. And the first thing that I want to tell you about it is found in Genesis 6:5, verses you know very well. In Genesis 6:5, of course, right before the flood, it says the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at that time. You'll notice the heart, it says there, that the thoughts of the human heart. What that's saying is that our inner being, our inner heart there, is in a fallen, unholy state and is alienated from God. It is practically wicked. It is corrupt, impure, and out of it comes all evils of our mouth and ways of life. But some of you might say, well, yeah, but he's talking about all those evil people back then, and the flood wiped them all out. Well, I got something interesting for you to think about here. Obviously, he said that Noah found favor in his heart. And he saved Noah and his sons and their wives from the flood, didn't he? And right after Moses and his family was in the ark for many months, and they then was back onto dry ground, and they stepped out onto the dry ground. You remember what Moses did right away? He built an altar, and he sacrificed some animals, whatever, to God. But I want you to see what God's response was to this, because I learned something from this myself. We've read these verses so many times, but you know, it's different when you're preparing a lesson. You get different thoughts comes right away. And this hit me very much. If we turn there to Genesis 8:21, right after he did this, this is God's response. He says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans.'" Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Does that say he had already took care of all those evilness in people and now everybody's fresh because Noah isn't a sinner and Noah didn't do anything wrong? He's telling Noah right now, I know your heart. He's telling Noah, I know your heart is evil. I know all your descendants are going to be evil. Even we all come from Noah, don't we? So what made Noah different from those other folks? Noah turned his heart over to God. The other ones didn't. We're going to look at that later. But Noah turned his heart over. Noah gave his heart up. He still had this depraved, wicked heart. So we know that we have a wicked heart. It's there. We know that. That's one thing we know. Something else we know from a couple of verses, one is John 14:1. Again, one you know very well. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because our hearts are always troubled. We're in an unhappy, we're in a state that has no peace, no joy, no hope. Our hearts are unhappy. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. None. I can't imagine them going through this life, you know, without turning our hearts over to him. And the last one you all know very well, Daniel 12:2. Look at Daniel 12:2. It says, multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And the same thing we want to look at is in Matthew 25:46. In Matthew 25:46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What are we saying? What do we know about this inner part of ours? It lasts forever. It's depraved. It's wicked. It has no joy, no peace, no happiness, and it's going to last forever. Got you off in a good mood, don't I? But let's look at the person who is demanding our heart. It says in Proverbs 23:26, it says, not anybody give me your heart. It says, my son. If it's someone talking, he says, my son, then who is that person? The Father. Yeah. God the Father. The person is God the Father. He calls us his son. He's the one who made our heart. He's the one who gave it all of its capacity. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When we turn our heart over to him, that takes into place. So it's God the Father. But it's also God our Lord. What does Psalms 103:19 say? The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Isn't he the Lord of lords, King of kings? So he's the Father, but he's also Lord, ruler, king of all. And it's also another person. It's the person God as our judge, who will decide our destiny. Psalms 50, verse 6. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness. For he is a God of justice. He is going to judge. He's going to rule. But it's going to be done in justice, isn't it? It's going to be done correctly. So it's God the Father, God the Lord, and God the judge who's demanding our heart. And there's one more person. And that person is God, our Savior. He's the one who redeemed our hearts by the sacrifice of his Son, and therefore has provided ample means for its restoration to holiness and eternal life. Did you ever think of this? God sent his Son to die for us, even though he doesn't need our heart. He's an independent individual. What's he need us for? He doesn't need us at all. Yet he desires our heart. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Look at Micah 7, verse 18. This is neat. It says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Whatever God do you ever know of it would do that? No other one that I know of would ever do that. And you know, I found another thing when I was studying this that is really neat. Do you ever stop to think that why would God bother? Why would God bother to pardon us? Why would he have compassion on us? Well, I found the answer. I said this is the truth right here. And that's Psalms 103, 13 to 14. Psalms 103, 13 to 14. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Look at verse 14. Did you get that one in? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God has compassion on us because he remembers. He scooped us out of a pile of mud and said, here, I'm forming him. They're no special beings. They're no almighty God. All they are is a bunch of dirt. They don't know any better. I have to have compassion on him. Like we have compassion on a young child who doesn't know right from wrong, or on someone whose mental capacities aren't up to ours, and so on. So we have compassion on those. That's the reason God has compassion on us, because he formed us. He says, what are we? A bunch of minerals. We don't know better. We can't save ourselves. We don't know any better. We have that depraved heart, you know. So he has compassion on us. Now, we know what he demands. We know who's doing the demanding. What's his purposes? If he doesn't need our heart, why does he want it? You know, why does he want our heart? Ephesians 5:14 is a good place to start. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Why does he want our heart? He wants to enlighten it. He wants to give us that light. He wants to let us see what Christ did for us. We won't do it ourselves. But if he has our heart, then he can have us understand what Christ did. He can have us understand why Christ tells us to turn the other cheek, or and why he tells us to do this or do that or not do this or do that. We'll understand it better. He has to enlighten us. Next, the reason why is in John 16, verse 8. John 16, 8 says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." What's he going to do? He wants to convict our hearts. If he doesn't have it, he's not going to convict it. He has to convict our hearts of our sin, that we know we're sinners. We have to understand that we are sinners. And once we understand that we're sinners, that's neat, because that leads to the next reason he wants to have our heart. That's in Isaiah 55, 7. It said, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." He wants to pardon us. He wants to allow us to be rid of sin. He wants to get rid of that. But how can he do it if he doesn't have our heart? He can't enter in if it's not his. That's why he's demanding it. So even though we have that depraved, sinful heart that's going to last forever, he can change it. He can pardon it. So important. And when it's pardoned, it can take another step. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We've heard that so many times. He wants to sanctify us, doesn't he? He wants to set us apart. He wants to cleanse us, set us apart. If we don't give him our heart, he can't do it. We must give it to him so he can work on it, so he can set us apart, so he can sanctify us, so he can make us his. So important that we do that. He craves our heart for that reason. Another very important reason why he wants it is found in Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard," I think the King James says, "keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think that's important. If we're set apart, he says, how are we going to fight off the world? How are we going to stay firm? How are we going to be able to do that when we have this depraved heart, and it's in our nature from young to do that? And it says that he will guard it. That he will keep it. He will keep the understanding of our hearts. He will keep our minds set on Christ. But if he doesn't have our heart to work on, it's not going to happen. We're going to keep ourselves in sin. We have to turn it over and give it to him, so he can keep it. Next, another reason he wants to have our heart. John 15, 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Remember we said that our heart has no joy? And it doesn't. until this happens, until we give it over to him. Then it says, look at this. He says, I have told you so that my joy may be in you. The joy of Jesus Christ in us. Imagine that. We can't understand it. We can't even begin to fathom what this is. He says, and that your joy may be complete. Absolute complete. We can have joy even though we turn on the TV. It's not very joyful, is it? But we can have that joy only if Christ gives that to us inside, when we allow him to have our heart to work on. It all comes back to that. And the last one is the very important one, most important here. That's Hebrews 9:28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's so he can save it. If you don't give it to him, he can't save it. It's that simple. He needs it to save it. Which leads us into the third question, that is, why should we comply with the demand? Why should we comply? First, well, I think if God created us out of that mud, if he created our heart, isn't it God's by right? If he created it, isn't it his? Isn't it he who sustains it? Isn't it he who saves it? It's his. Why shouldn't we give it to him when it's his? And not only was our heart formed by God, it was formed for him. It was formed for him. We were made in his image. It craves him. That's why it's tough when we're alienated from him. That's why we have no joy, you know, if we're alienated from him. We need to be restored back to him. We need to be restored back to the Father. That's why. And another reason is that we should be complying to his request on the grounds of gratitude. Do you ever consider his loving kindness and tender mercies toward us? It's so important that we remember that he gives this stuff to us freely. You folks know so well these verses. Let's go to Ephesians 2, start at verse 3 to 9. Now some of you right away starting in your mind know what they are. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, that's the world, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, that's that sinful heart, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you notice what that said? It said, you know, it's going to give us incomparable riches even later, ones we can't even fathom, we can't even imagine what's there. We should comply on that grounds of gratitude. He willingly gave us his son. He willingly pardoned us. We didn't do a thing to deserve that. What do we deserve? It said we deserved his wrath. We deserve him coming down upon us. That's what we deserve. I keep thinking, you know, we always say, people always say, God bless America. I say, why should he? Tell me one thing the United States does now for the Lord God. Why should he bless us? He still does, you know, a lot, because why? He's love. He pardons. It's not because we are gone for him now, not because we're living for him, most people in this country. Yet we still want his blessings. Should be out of gratitude. Yes, it's true. We love because he first loved us. And the last reason is because we should look at what's best for us. We should comply because of self-interest. Let me ask you this question. Should we turn our hearts over to Satan so he can destroy it? You're going to turn your heart over to something. You're going to belong to somebody. Satan will destroy it. Do you want to turn it over to the world so it can pollute it? Do you want to turn your heart over to sin so it can ruin it? Or do you want to turn your heart over to the Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-loving, great I Am? Where will you be better at? Common sense. Someone who knows your future, knows you inside, knows that you're nothing but dust, knows you can't do things on your own. Do we want to turn our heart over to him or over to the world? What's best for us? That's what they call a no-brainer. A lot of people have no brains. Last, I want to look at one thing, and that is, how, in what ways, how should we comply? I told you we should turn our hearts over. Well, how? How can I do that? 1 Peter 5:6. That's it. First word. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, turning it over to him, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you remember we just spent time telling you that God knows that we're nothing but dust? Well, the point is, we have to come to realize that too. If we don't realize we're nothing but dust, forget it. We're so high and mighty and great, you know, we don't need God. Look what we did. Look what we did. Look what we did in this United States. Look what we did. We forget that God's the one to allow us to do that. That God was there and his hand was on us. When we start putting ourselves above God, we have to humble ourselves. We have to give him our heart humbly. That's the first thing. Next, we must do it believingly. We must receive his word as truth. We must receive his son as our only savior. You must receive that. You must believe what he says is true. You must put our hope and faith in that. Matthew 22:37-38 gives us another point. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What's it say? We're to do it unreservingly. What's it say? Give how much of our heart? Oh, we like to give them a little bit. Then we like to keep the most important things, you know, of this world. But we'll give them a little bit of our heart. Can't work with a little bit. He needs to have it all. We want to hang on. We've got to hang on to some of our heart. We must do it unreservingly. And the next one I'm going to do, you're going to see a connection here with this one. It's a very familiar one. You might get the wrong idea at first, but we'll see. It's in 2 Corinthians. They're going to be putting up 2 Corinthians 9:7. So each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that doesn't say for God loves a giver. God doesn't need our money. Because, you know, God can use our money here. But God doesn't need our money, does he? He put that there for one reason. You know, if we give up of something which is important to us cheerfully, guess what? That means he has your heart. If you do it under compulsion, he doesn't have your heart. If we do it cheerfully, then he knows our heart is right. Our heart wants to serve him. We want to do that. Giving up cheerfully. That goes along with another verse in 1 Samuel 15:22, when he's talking about sacrifices. Look what it says. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Did God need the animal sacrifices? I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What's he need them for? It says there, what's he really want? It says he wants more than the burnt offerings. He wants us to obey him. What's obedience mean? I'm giving my heart over to him. I'm going to follow what he says. I'm going to turn myself over to him. If I turn myself over to him, I'm going to obey. That's what makes him happy. Look, how do we do that? Romans 12:1, right? Romans 12:1, what are we supposed to do? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship," to live that life, which is a sacrifice to him. He doesn't want cattle and so on. He wants your life. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to go out there and be his representative. That's how we can obey him. That's how we can show him that our heart is right. That's the only way. Hebrews 3:14, another way. Hebrews 3:14, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." We must give it to him irrevocably. It can't be taken back. You don't give it to him just when things go right or when things go wrong. You don't give it to him just so we can get a blessing from him. We give it to him because he's Lord of Lords, you know, King of Kings, and we give him our heart and it doesn't come back. So many people toss that at him and hope he catches it, you know. It's given completely, irrevocably. And there's something else that's important too. That's in 2 Corinthians 6:2. "For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And I tell you," what? "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." He wants our heart when? Now. Immediately. Now. Not waiting. I got time. He wants our heart now. Irrevocably and immediately. One last verse to conclude. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that I have for you, that God has for us, we should have for each other. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your heart, in that inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You don't even have the beginning idea of what power we can have, we can possess if we just turn our hearts over to God. Stop putting all of our faith in military or our faith in this or our faith in strong or our faith in a large bank account. To understand surpasses knowledge. We can't understand God. Why? Because we're dust. So forget that. We can't begin to understand. So we have to turn our heart over, ourself over. We must make a decision now. You don't wait till we're presented with something to make up the mind. Well, how should I act? What should I do? We should know. We should turn our life over. Let him work in us. Let him make us what we're supposed to be. Read his word. You know, get in a small group, Sunday school class, where we can learn, where we can grow, and we'll let him turn our hearts to him. And then we don't have to make decisions. They'll automatically be made for us. I know I gave us a lot today, but it boils down to those six words. My son, give me my heart. He's asking for it. He's pleading with us to give him his heart. Lord God, help us not to hear these words and walk out of here the same as we come in. I pray we hear your word spoken to us today and it would change our life, that we may want to serve you better. We may want, Lord, we want you to change our heart. We want you to give us that power. We want you to give us the strength that we need to tell others about you and to be your true representative. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you for reaching down and holding us up and forgiving us and causing us to be your adopted child. Amen.